As we just read this text together, I think we would all say that one of the most poignant questions ever asked, and it's repeated three times here, is the question that Jesus asked of Peter. He said, "Do you love me?" In fact, he began by saying, "Do you love me more than these?" He said, "Do you love me?" And then he asked the question again. One of the most prominent, in fact, I dare say, obviously, among the original 12, the most prominent of the apostles was the apostle Peter. And I want us to look at these verses this morning, John 21, 15 through 19, the context and some things that we can learn about them. We said before, Peter was obviously one of the most prominent of the apostles. And again, I would say he was the most prominent of the apostles of the original 12. We read more of the activities of the Apostle Peter. We read more of the preaching of the Apostle Peter. We see more of the character of the Apostle Peter as it stands out in the Gospel accounts and even then some later on in the book of Acts and even some in the epistles as well. Peter is one who is bold, he's brash, he's self-confident, he's impetuous, he's outspoken, he's quick to act, he's quick to think, or rather quick to speak, I should say, and he doesn't always say the right thing. He doesn't always do the right thing. In fact, I think one of the most encouraging lessons that we see in the life of the Apostle Peter is growth and maturity. Because we see a different person as we read in the first and second epistles of Peter. And then even later on in the book of Acts, and we see in the gospel accounts of Peter. We see the maturity marked his later years. You know, there are a lot of conversations between Jesus and Peter in the gospel accounts. In fact, I dare say that there are more conversations recorded, more exchanges between Peter and Jesus than are recorded between Jesus and the rest of the apostles altogether. Let's just be reminded of just a few of those. We find the first encounter between Jesus and Peter in John chapter 1, where Andrew brings his brother Jesus. Jesus addresses him as Simon, but he says, "You're going to be Cephas," that is Peter, "a rock." He's not a rock yet. He wasn't a rock then, and he's not a rock in the denials of Jesus, but he would be a rock. We read in the conversation, and it's very brief in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. In fact, really, we just can see one side there, where Jesus is near the Sea of Galilee. He sees Andrew and Peter, then later on James and John, and he calls them and he says, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." They leave all that they have behind, the boats and the nets and the business, and they follow Jesus. And then in Matthew chapter 14, in verses 28 through 33, hereafter Jesus had fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He goes up into a mountain to pray, and the apostles are in a boat. And a storm breaks out on the Sea of Galilee. And they see who obviously is Jesus walking to them on the water. They learn who it is. And Peter says, "Lord, bid me to come to thee." Jesus says, "Come." Peter begins to walk on water. Anybody ever ask you, was Jesus the only one who ever walked on water? Well, the answer is no. Peter did for a little bit right there. But then he sees how boisterous the waves are and how harsh the wind is, and he begins to sink, and he cries out to Jesus, "Lord, save me." And Jesus speaks of his little faith on that occasion. "Why did you doubt, O ye of little faith?" And then we see one of the highlights in the earthly life of Peter, or the earthly life of Jesus, I should say, in the conversations that Peter had with him in Matthew chapter 16. For Jesus had come to the coast of Caesarea Philippi with the apostles, and he began to ask them, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they begin to give some of the various answers. "Are you Jeremiah or Elijah or one of the prophets?" Or, you know, what are some of the answers that were being given there? And Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah," that is Simon, son of Jonas. "For flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And just a very short time later, we see that the Apostle Peter, who had so greatly affirmed this wonderful truth of the deity of Jesus, shows this lack of faith to grasp God's plan of redemption, God's plan of salvation. Because Jesus began to show the apostles then how that he must go to Jerusalem, that he would suffer many things. He'd be put to death. He'd be raised the third day. And Peter takes him and says, Lord, this will not ever be unto the deceased. This ain't going to ever happen unto you. And then in chapter 17, there on the Mount of Transfiguration, there appear Moses and Elijah as Jesus is transfigured before them. He becomes manifest in his glory. And the Apostle Peter says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. One of the gospel accounts says that he didn't know what to say, but the voice of God said from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And in Matthew chapter 18 and verses 21 through 22, we talked about this verse briefly last week as we started a lesson on the subject of forgiveness. Peter said, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? Seven times? Jesus said, I say unto thee, seven times 70. That is, there's no limit put on mercy. The brother comes and repents. We learn a lesson of forgiveness. And in the conversation in John 13, verses 7 through 11, this isn't an all-inclusive list here, and you understand that. Where here Jesus, the night that he's betrayed, teaches his apostles this great example of humility. He takes a towel and he girds himself with it, and he begins to wash their feet. And Peter says, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you're not going to have any part with me. Peter says, in essence, I want you to wash all of me then, if that's going to be the case. And Jesus said, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. And then there's this exchange that takes place in Matthew chapter 26 in verses 31 through 35, and is recorded in the other gospel accounts. And that is when Jesus begins to tell the apostles that they're going to leave him, that they're going to desert him, they're going to be scattered from him that night. And the apostle Peter so confidently affirms, Lord, I'm not going to. He said, if all of these others here leave you, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to depart from you. And Jesus said, Peter, he said, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And that conversation, I think, is very germane to the verses that we've read and that we're looking at this morning. Let's go back and look at them again just for a moment. Again, beginning in 15, John chapter 21 says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Kind of color-coded and underlined three basic aspects, I think, of the question as it's being asked in each one of these verses. There's the question that we have in red. There's the response of Peter that we have in black and underlined. And then the instruction of Jesus given. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, that we have given in blue there. But I think as we look at this particular conversation here, that we can't help but think of the other conversation that we just mentioned, where Jesus had told Peter, you're going to deny me this night. You're going to deny me three times before the cock crows twice. You're going to deny me. Jesus again has said, all of you are going to scatter. Peter so confidently and boldly asserted, all these others may, but not me. And then Jesus said, yeah, you're going to deny me three times this very evening. It's interesting. The denials of Jesus by Peter, or Peter's threefold denial of Jesus, is recorded in all four gospel accounts. Matt talked about some of the things and so well, I think, took our minds to some of the things that Jesus suffered on our behalf if we consider the humanity of Jesus. But one of the things I think we might bring to mind as well, as we think of the things that Jesus suffered on the night that he was betrayed, was the denial of Peter. And I would assert that the denials of Peter on that night would have cut much more deeply than the betrayal of Judas, who's diabolical, who's covetous. And that was his character, that was his nature. But here's one who'd been a friend, who'd been loyal, who was a chosen apostle, who so boldly asserts, "Not me." And you remember after Jesus had been taken to the Garden of Gethsemane that Peter and John follow afar off. They follow to the palace of the high priest. They enter in through the gates. And Peter begins to warm himself at the fire that's built there. And the enemies of Jesus, the soldiers or the servants and others, are surrounding it. And there's a servant girl that first quizzes Peter. She says, "You were with Jesus of Nazareth, weren't you?" In so many words. And Peter denies it. And he says, in essence, "I don't know what you're talking about." Almost sort of an evasive tone there, isn't it? "I don't understand the question." But he denied it. It's interesting to see how that the denials of Peter become more assertive and more aggressive and more intensified as they proceed. There's another maid, another servant girl, who says to Peter, "You are one of them. This is one of them." And Peter denies it with an oath. And then finally, a number of the people are gathered there in the courtyard of the palace of the high priest. One of them said, "You're a Galilean. Your speech betrays you. We can tell by your accent. We can tell by the way you talk. You're one of those who was with Jesus." And Peter asserts and says, "I know not the man." And he curses and he swears in his denial of Jesus. Luke records that in some circumstance, maybe being led from one place to another, Jesus turns and sees Peter. In fact, one translation says he stared right at him. He looked straight at him. And Peter wept. He wept bitterly. We're told in the same context that the cock crowed. Peter weeps. He sees Jesus. Jesus sees him. And he goes out and weeps bitter. And so I think that's what we need to bring to mind as we think about these three affirmations, these three questions here that are posed to Peter by the Lord and Savior after his resurrection. You know, there are some remarkable similarities, and there's some other things perhaps that we could talk about. And I'll just put these three on the board right now as we think about what takes place there in the courtyard of the palace of the high priest when Peter is denying Jesus. And now what is taking here on the shore of Galilee after this great catch of fishes and they have eaten and Jesus is talking to Peter. It's interesting, there's a coal fire in both places. Jesus had prepared the coal fire on which the food is being prepared in John chapter 21 and verse 9. The enemies are warming themselves around this coal fire around which Peter finds himself in John 18 and verse 18. The predictions of Jesus in telling Peter what's going to happen are marked on both occasions by the solemnity of the words, "Verily, verily." Your translation may say, "Truly, truly," or "Amen, amen," all translated from the same words. With those three great and solemn affirmations or assertions by Jesus, he tells Peter in chapter 13 and verse 38 of John, "You're going to deny me three times tonight." And then in chapter 21 and verse 18 of John, again, he tells Peter how he's going to die, in essence. He says, when you're young, you carry yourself where you want to go. You put on what you want to. But he says, when you grow old, somebody else is going to carry you where you don't want to go. Your hands are going to be stretched out. We're told that he said that's signifying the death by which you would die. And interestingly enough, and I'm convinced John 21 is the counterpart, so to speak, to the three denials of Jesus. We find three questions and three denials in John 18, 17 through 27. We just talked about those briefly. And in the other three gospel accounts as well. Again, it's recorded in all four gospel accounts. And then in our text under consideration this morning, we find three questions and three affirmations by the Apostle Peter. Look at the text with me again just for a moment, then we'll see if we make a couple of applications for our study and our lesson this morning. "So when they had eaten, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonas. He's not calling him Peter here. He's not the rock here. He's not addressing him as the rock here. In fact, he's addressing him in the same way that he had back in John chapter 1 in verse 41 or 42 in that context there. But he said this. He said, "Lovest thou me? Do you love me more than these?" Let's talk about these just for a moment. Then we'll talk about that word love. There's been a little question, a little conversation, discussion as to what Jesus meant when he said, "You love me more than these." There are those who think, well, maybe he was talking about the things, the trappings that had to do with the fishing business. "You love me more than these fish, more than these nets, more than these boats," and so on. I don't think in context that's what Jesus is asking Peter there. There are others who think that he's asking Peter, "Do you love me more than these other men here? Do you love me more than these individuals?" I think that's getting closer. I think what Jesus is asking Peter here is this: "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these love me?" What did he so confidently asserted just a few days earlier? In essence, when he said, "If everybody else leaves you, I won't leave you." Isn't that a way of saying, "I love you more than these other guys love you? I'm going to stay by you no matter what, even if I die." I'm convinced the question is, "Peter, you love me more than these men here love me?" I can't help but think it's taking Peter's mind all the way back to that earlier conversation. And by the way, and it's no small aside, this word love here is translated from that word agape. It's translated from that word that means selfless, wholehearted devotion. Are you selflessly and wholeheartedly with this love of determination and purpose devoted unto me? It's the same word used in Matthew 22 and verse 37. Where there Jesus said, "The greatest commandment of all is to love God with all of your heart and soul and mind and spirit." An interesting thing to the answer of Peter is this. He doesn't appeal to some sense of self-pride now. He doesn't appeal to, you know, his inner sense about what he knows about himself, but he appeals to what Jesus knows. He says, "Lord, you know that I love thee." He uses a different word here. He uses the word phileo. It means, "You know I have affection for you." There's some who would try to say, really, there's not much distinction here. But different words are used, and the different words carry different meanings. This is a word that means, "I have affection for you. I have affection for you as a friend." Phileo, the brother, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. The response, "Feed my lambs." The second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me?" Something's dropped off here, hasn't it? "Do you love me?" Not asking you now, "Do you love me more than these?" That is, love me. Do you love me? Again, the word Jesus uses here is the word agape. That word, that is the love of purpose, selfless, wholehearted devotion, the love of determination. Peter's answer is the same. He saith unto him, "Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He doesn't use the same word that Jesus does, which is the highest form of love. He said, "Lord, you know I have affection for you. You know that." And Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my sheep." He gave him instruction. The third time, there were three denials. There are three questions here. Really the same question asked again. He saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me?" It's interesting because the third time Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" He doesn't use the word agape now. He uses the word that Peter's using. He uses the word phileo. "Peter, do you have affection for me? Do you have affection for me as a friend?" It says, Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time. I'm not sure why that is. We're not told why Peter is grieved, other than this is the third time that Jesus is asking him this question. Didn't believe me the first two times, so it takes his mind back to three denials. I don't know. Maybe a combination of all of that. It says, because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." Jesus, in asking this question here to Peter, and it's repeated three times, is making the point, among other things, that our love for him must come before our love and devotion for anything else. Let's take just a quick look at that. Let's notice some things here. Do we love Jesus? How do we answer that question? Jesus says, "Do you love me more than these?" That's what he asked the Apostle Peter. What if the question were, "Do you love me more than you love? Your family. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 10, there in verse 34 beginning and going down to about verse 37. He said, "Think not that I come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And he goes on and talks about taking the cross and following him. Do we believe what we believe and do and practice what we do because the Bible teaches it? Or simply because that's what our parents believe, what our grandparents believe, because other family members maybe that we were close to, what they believe? Someone says, "Well, I just want to obey the gospel because I have a family member that didn't obey the gospel, that was never baptized for the forgiveness of sins." I don't know about you, but I've heard that statement made more than once. And what a sad thing that is. That's putting love and regard for family over love and regard for God and His Word. "Do you love me more than the pleasures of this life?" Jesus, good answer. Entertainment, recreation, sports, extracurricular activities, things that have nothing wrong in and of themselves. The question that we have to face is this, or ask ourselves is this: what takes priority in our lives? What takes priority in our lives? What do we strive the hardest for and engage most with? Paul talked about a time that there would be those who'd be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now, we know there are a lot of sinful pleasures an individual or individuals can engage in, but it doesn't even have to be a sinful pleasure for it to become something sinful, does it? If it displaces the love that we have or should have for God or Jesus in our lives, it begins to take priority in our lives. "Do you love me more than the material things of life?" Jesus, good ask. Jesus had a lot to say about the material things in life. 12 and 15, the book of Luke, Jesus said there, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." How do we view material things? The things that money can buy? Maybe cars or boats or houses or phones or, you know, the latest electronic gizmo or whatever it might be. How do we view material things? We just try to keep up with the person who has the most? Or do we view them as simply a means to an end? How do we view money? Do we love money? Is it something that we pursue? You know, are we kind of like the cartoon character? I don't think they run these kind of cartoons anymore. You know, it used to be cartoon characters get hit on the head, you know, maybe a big knot would pop up. I think those are probably too violent now. And dollar signs would pop up in their eyes. Like a cartoon character that walks around with, you know, dollar signs in their eyes. That's all that we can see. How do we view money and material things? Do we view those things as a goal to be pursued and an end in and of themselves? Or as a means to an end? In providing those things that are necessary. In helping those who are needy. In our giving. In whatever useful way that we might use those things. Question you could be asked from this standpoint: do you love me more than popularity? Being popular with this world and being found fashionable in the eyes of the world. In John chapter 12 and verses 42 and 43, we read there about some among the Jews and the leadership among the Jews who believed on Jesus. We're told in verse 42, they're among the chief rulers. We're told that because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. We've got a serious problem in our lives when we're more concerned about what our friends are going to think about us and say about us, and what our peers are going to think about us and say about us. We're more concerned about that than we are what God thinks of us and whether or not we have His approval or not. And you know, the truth of the matter is this. So often it seems that maybe most of the time, the things that will make you popular, due to being fashionable in the eyes of the world, are those things that aren't going to bring you approval in the eyes of God. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 26, you know, take heed and beware when all men shall speak well of you. You love me more than the world, Jesus. Good ask. In Romans chapter 12, there in verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. They may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What about our values? What about our standards? What about our priorities? Are they those things that are embraced by the world, or those things that are embraced by one who is conforming themselves and renewing their minds after the will of God and after the image of Christ? One more thing this morning, then the lesson of the years. What does the love of Christ bring into our lives? Remember the conversation, obviously, and you have it in front of you in your text from John chapter 21, 15 through 17, really going on down to verse 19. As Jesus would ask Peter the question, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? Peter would answer, Lord, you know that I love you. Then what would Jesus say? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. He's saying, if you love me, I'm afraid sometimes this is an aspect of that conversation that we overlook. Jesus said, there are things that love of me, if you love me, is going to bring into your life. One of the things he's saying is this. He's saying, it's going to bring a course for you to walk, a course for you to follow. In fact, at the end of the conversation, really, well, not necessarily at the end, but the immediate context in 21:19, Jesus tells Peter, follow me. If you love me, he said, follow me. That's the course that you're to walk. And then secondly, what's the love of Christ going to bring in our lives? It's going to bring a cross to bear. It's going to do so, it seems, literally in the life of the Apostle Peter. Because as Jesus talked about his arms or hands being outstretched, another carrying him where he would not want to go, it seems that Jesus was in essence saying, Peter, you're going to be crucified. We're going to bring a literal cross into the life of the Apostle Peter, and obviously from the standpoint of a figurative and spiritual cross as well, and all the things that Peter had to bear in serving Jesus as an apostle. And in fact, he served Jesus not only as an apostle, but we learn in 1 Peter chapter 5, there in verses 1 and 2, he served Jesus as an elder. And he's writing, addressing fellow elders. He's telling them to tend the flock, to feed the sheep. And then thirdly, what's it going to bring into our life? Love of Christ. If we walk the course that Jesus has set forth, if we bear the cross, if we endure whatever hardship or persecution or insult or ridicule or mocking or ostracism or whatever it might be, then there's going to be a crown to wear. Let's look, and we'll go ahead and put the text up here. We've referred to a number of them. Jesus tells Peter, you follow me. You follow me. You feed my sheep. You tend my lambs. You feed my sheep. Peter talks about doing that in 1 Peter 5 in verses 1 and 2 as an elder writing to other elders. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, therefore be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We're to be zealous for good works. Jesus tells Peter, there's going to be a literal cross. I think what he's saying there for you to bear, speaking of that, that he would die. What we're told by Jesus in Luke 14 and verse 27, if we won't bear the cross that he gives us, if we won't carry our cross, then we're not worthy to be his disciple. Jesus said, if they have mistreated me, John 15, beginning in 18, then they will mistreat you as well. And then again in 1 Peter 4, verse 16, if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but rather let him glorify God on this behalf. The Apostle Peter spoke of the crown that lies at the end of the road. It's the crown of eternal life. 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 4, he says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The Apostle Paul spoke of it in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, when he said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." What does love of Jesus bring in our life? It's going to bring the course of life that we follow, the path that we walk. It's going to bring the cross to bear. And at the end, it's going to bring a crown to wear that is eternal life. Jesus asked Peter, he said, "Do you love me? Do you love me more than these?" What's our answer this morning? Do we love Jesus? Do we love him more than the things that this world has to offer? Are we going to be among those who love his appearing when he comes again and be able to wear that crown of life? Lesson is yours this morning. There may be somebody here today that recognizes that you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come as a penitent believer, confessing your faith in Jesus. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Maybe you're here this morning, you've done those things but recognize there are things amiss in your life as a child of God that need to be corrected, maybe even in a public way. If so, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?